is holy and perfect in errant word. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. So far the reading of God's word. Yet there is hope. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you have studied this amazing book with me. You remember how Amos started off preaching to Judah and continued to prophesy to Israel in the last part of this book. Amos prophesied to a very specific people, a very special people of God, a people who was chosen by God Himself for Himself. Yes, He called them from among the nations, but He did it not because they were so great in themselves, not because they were so special. No, on the contrary, they were actually the smallest and the least significant of all the nations. They were chosen as His people by His grace alone. And then we know how God has worked in their lives. He has delivered them from Egypt. He brought them into the promised land, and He wiped out all their enemies before Him. But as time went on, these special people of God forgot all about the living God. And we have seen chapter after chapter how they trampled upon His word. We know in their sin the kingdom split, right? And in Israel, the northern kingdom, no descendant of David even ruled since 931 BC when Jeroboam I led the separation, the rebellion. And if you want to read more about it, I have referred you to that, and I've actually reminded you about that last week again. Go and read 1 Kings chapter 12, especially from verse 25, and there you will see how Jeroboam just went his own way and took the people with him, and they set up golden calves in Bethel and shrines and in Dan and in Bethel and built shrines in high places. They basically imported their own worship and their own priests. And he didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem because, you know, it was so far. So he made it very convenient to them. But in the process, he sinned against God. He did, and he created his own rules for worship and for the existing, basically, of the nation. Over the months of learning from Amos, we have seen how sinful it is to establish your own forms of worship instead of only doing what God demands us to do. We have seen from the lives of sinful Israel how dangerous complacency, complete complacency was, and a false hope, how dangerous that is, because that existed in Israel as a nation. Because you will never be serious about the nearing judgment of God. Israel believed that God would never punish them. Rob talked about that this morning in Bible study. the assurance that we can have, but also how dangerous the false assurance that people might have is dangerous also for the church. And we've seen that in the Old Testament church. They did not have a real security. They did not have the real hope. They had false hope in God while they were doing what they wanted to do and worship God in the way they wanted to worship Him. Their religion became nothing but a shallow ritualistic activity that made them feel better about themselves, but did not bring glory to God or made any difference we've seen in their lives. They worshipped, but they continued to live the lives of the nations around them. They made a mockery of what it means to be a child of God, to be God's children. They pretended to be so religious, but morally they were completely corrupted. They even thought God's blessings in the past guaranteed them a safe passage to whatever lifestyle they choose. And we've seen how not only dangerous it is, but how it is also a warning for us. Doesn't matter what blessing you have experienced in the past. Doesn't matter how much good you have done in the past. What matters to God is today. How do you live today? What do you say today? How do you live among each other and before His throne each minute of your day? Even there where no one can see you. God hates pretenders. And how do we see it around us? And more obvious in certain seasons of the year. This is what Alistair Begg said about pretense. I read it and I just could not help writing it down. He calls it counterfeit religion. And I quote when he says, "God is nauseated by counterfeit religion offered on counterfeit altars." And then he continues referring to Christmas celebrations and he said, "God is not appeased by a 2-week orgy of materialism that has taken as its patron saint either Santa Claus or Jesus Christ, depending who happens to come out on top." God is nauseated by pretense. And it was because God cannot be mocked that we saw last week that He appeared at the altar. And the place where He was supposed to be appeased. A place that was supposed to be a place of reconciliation and grace. Eventually became the place of divine judgment. A judgment that no one outside of Christ will be able to flee. A judgment where no one will escape God. Amos have taken us through chapter 9, the first part, showing us that sovereignty of God, the fact that He sees everyone, that no one will be able to escape. On that day, they will indeed, in the words of Revelations, need to cry out for the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to cover and protect them against the terrible wrath of the living God. So I ask you again this morning, are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you ready to meet your Savior? And then when we think it's all over, God once again gives hope. See what we read in chapter 9, 8. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord." And reading further, God says He will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. You see, the judgment will come. But here God qualifies his judgment because he is true to his promises. He will not utterly destroy. He will be sifting out. He will, in other words, he will purify, or in a better word even, he will purge his people. And that which is useless, the dust and the dirt, will fall to the ground. All those who worship the Lord willfully, all those who lived in their complacency, all those whose life were not changed by their worship, all those who continue to treat the poor unjustly and steal and deceive, yes, all the pretenders, they will be shaken out in the sieve. And that what will remain is the true Israel. And who are those? That's a very important question for the understanding also of the rest of this chapter. The true Israel are those who are faithful to the Lord through all the ages. Just like in the time of Elijah, during Amos' time, there were still those who faithfully served the Lord. You remember Elijah when he fled from the wicked Jezebel. What did he do? He lay down under a bush and he wished that he would rather die, because he felt he was the only one serving the Lord at that time. And what did the Lord came and tell him? The Lord said, no, you are not the only one. There are still 7,000 like you who loves me and serve me. They were God's remnant. They were the true Israel of God. Now, I could just imagine when the people, the remnant here, in the time of Amos, when they heard God's warnings by the mouth of Amos that God's judgment was coming, that they might have wondered, did God's plans fail? What is happening here? Was God failing to keep his promise to Abraham? What about his promise to David? 2 Samuel chapter 7, 16, when God said, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. But then Amos speak these final words. And he said, in that day I will raise up the tent of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruin, and I will build it as the days of old. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. And verse 15, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be plucked up out of their land which I have given them, saith Jehovah thy God. Now, these words of Amos were the faithful remnant, the true Israel's absolute assurance that God had not forgotten his promise to Abraham or to David. That promise was not going to fail because he is a sovereign God. He planned and he executes his plan of salvation completely. Now the question this morning is, how do you and I understand? How do we have to understand these last verses in Amos? When is, or was, or will the fulfillment of these verses be? Where do we find the fulfillment of these verses? Now you could go and read expositions of this passage. I can guarantee you, you will hear many different opinions. Many different misrepresentations of the Old Testament prophecies today, because it is out there. It's almost on every television, radio, gospel television channel. Let me say this about these verses. This is not an easy passage. But if we keep on doing what we have done in the exposition of this whole book, it is actually not that difficult to understand. The Word of God and the Gospel is not that difficult. And what did we do in the whole studying of this book? We applied the book of Amos to ourselves, right? We didn't apply it to Israel, the nation Israel. We apply it to us, the church, the believers of God today in the 21st century. We apply it to the people of God. And that is something that we also must remember. Israel of old finds its fulfillment in the true Israel of God. Also remember what I've often said from the pulpit here or in Bible study. Let the Scripture interpret the Scriptures. Scripture interprets itself. And that is what we have to do also with the final verses of Amos. So if you want, you can turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, or just write it down and go and read it this afternoon again. And there we read, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Upon whom? Upon the Israel of God. No Jewish practices counts for anything anymore. The only thing that matters is to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only one thing that matters is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. And those who are the new creation, they are the Israel of God, the true Israel. And if that does not convince you, turn with me to Galatians 3, verse 7 through 9. And there we read this: "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify whom? The Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So who is the true Israel? Those who are the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham. Who are the children of Abraham according to God's word? It is all those who have faith in the God of Abraham and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, till this day, God is gathering children for Himself from all over the world, from every tribe and every nation. And they are the children of Abraham by spiritual birth, not because of their racial background. You see, if the rest of Amos was applied to the spiritual Israel, the true church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we cannot apply these last verses now to ethnic Israel. To take it literally would really imply that it refers to the 10 tribes, for instance, only to mention one thing, to 10 tribes of the northern kingdom which have disappeared. And to say that it was simply a message to the southern kingdom of Judah is not according to the prophecy of Amos, who was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now there are many different opinions about this promised restoration. There are those who suggest that the prophecy was fulfilled in the 6th century, and specifically 538 BC, 200 years after Amos prophesied. Zerubbabel returned to the land from Babylon with a group to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You can go and read that in the book of Ezra. It is described to us there. And the walls and the temple were rebuilt, and it thrived during the life of Jesus. But the civil rulers were Romans, and the spiritual leaders were depraved Sadducees and self-righteous Pharisees, right? And however, we also know, and that's more important even, that it was destroyed again by the Romans in 70 AD. So it cannot be the final restoration or the everlasting restoration that he's talked about here. Then there are also those who say that the return of the Jews to Palestine in the 20th century was the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. But again, the religious and spiritual life of the present nation of Israel gives us no credence to any spiritual revival or return to the ways of Jehovah. It is still a secular nation. So that is not the answer either. And some say we will find the fulfillment in the future when the Jews will be converted to their God and Savior Jesus Christ and be led back to Palestine, the city and the temple will be restored and the temple services will resume. That cannot be true. And we can just as well take out Hebrews out of the whole Bible, the book of Hebrews. Will there be a time that especially the Jewish nation will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or some of them out of the Jewish nation come to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, that will happen by God's grace again. But how do we have to look then, if these things do not give us the answer, how do we have to look at this prophecy of restoration for Israel? We can only go to the Bible. And yes, we will find a passage in the Bible that will help us to understand and explain Amos chapter 9. And that passage is in Acts chapter 15. And you can go and read the whole passage, especially from verse 13 through 18. What we have here in this chapter is the first council of churches. It was the council of Jerusalem. It was, so to speak, the first presbytery of churches, or the first general assembly, if you want. They had, because they had questions to deal with that came out of the churches, they got the leaders of the church together and said, give us an answer. So they came together in a meeting and discerned what is it that the Bible teach. And in verse 16 and 17, it is then that the Apostle James quoted from where? From this passage in Amos chapter 9. And why is he quoting then from Amos chapter 9, 11 through 15? He's quoting that to explain how the gospel was expanding during the time of the New Testament church, during the time that they lived, during the time of their ministry. And he used Amos' prediction of a renewed kingdom as fulfilled in the preaching of the gospel. His appeal to Amos is to show that God has a chosen people now from among the Gentiles too. All Gentiles who believed on Jesus as their Savior are also saved. They also became a part of the true Israel and will become a part of the true Israel when they repent. God also showed to the Apostle Peter with the vision of the white sheet that came down from heaven in Acts chapter 10, 11, that the Gentiles are equally part of the kingdom of the Lord. And even when Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 9, what does he do there? He spoke of two Israels, the one being the nation and the people of that nation, Israel, the other referring to the true Israel. Which is the name of the true believers in Jesus Christ. It is those who are the true people of God, following the faith given to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ, which includes all the people through history who were and are and will be saved by the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will consist of the redeemed from both the Jews and the Gentiles. And you better believe it. He is right now in this gospel age that we are living in, gathering in God's elect from the north to the south, from the south to the from the west to the east, right across the world. Even from the Jewish nation. And it is this truth of God's covenantal faithfulness that runs golden thread through the Bible. God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ, first promised to Adam and Eve after they had been driven out of the Garden of Eden, reaffirmed to Noah, and then again to Abraham, continued and completed in the promised seed, who is who? Jesus Christ Himself, who came and worked eternal redemption for all who believe in Him. So you see, James, not only during that council, but he and the apostles did not see the fulfillment of Amos chapter 9 in some total hope for Israel in the past, not in the future. No, what they were saying was that it was in the resurrection and in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that the fallen tent of David, the fallen tent of Israel, has been rebuilt. Are you part of the true Israel of God? Because you have to be sure. If you have a true faith in Jesus, you are. You are a part of the true Israel. The Israel of God. But now you and I have to remember, God is still shaking the sieve. And remember what and who He is shaking out. It reminded me so much of Revelation chapter 11, where God sent John in that vision to go and measure the temple. God is still shaking out all that is impure and evil. All the pretense, all the pretentious worship and the counterfeit religion. So that only that which is perfect will remain. When was the last time you read the words of Paul to the Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. It's good to read that from time to time. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you failed to meet the test. Do you truly know the living God? Do you truly fear Him? Do you truly believe that there is only one way to be saved, and that is by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you truly bear fruit of repentance day by day in all your relations? Really hunger for righteousness, for that which is right in the eyes of the living God? Do you truly hunger for His Word? Or have you become complacent and live an undisturbed life? Perhaps you still think you could impress God with some of the great things you have done for Him in the past. Remember then once again, you cannot. You cannot save yourself. God is interested in the now, in your relationship with Him now. That is what perseverance indicates. That I will continue to live in Christ until that day I will appear when He returns and I will stand before Him. You cannot save yourself. Because only perfection can live before the holy and almighty God. And the only way for you and me to attain that is to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perfection before God. Who is our complete righteousness before our God and before His holy throne. And also remember, your nationality doesn't matter to God. No one nation today is God's favorite. Only the true Israel, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is, in the words of Deuteronomy, the apple of His eye. Nations will come and go. Civilizations will come and go. But God's church will stand forever. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Kings will rise and fall. Leaders will come in this country and go. But there is one King that will rule forever, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And His kingdom will never, never end. Does not matter how our world changes. Doesn't matter what sinful attacks, what brutal persecutions, what terrible pandemics or illnesses or anything caused by the brokenness of this sinful world, we may know again this morning that the God of Amos is still our God today. He purifies His church. And He remembers His promises. He is in control. He rules and He protects. And He takes care of His true Israel. Doesn't matter what. I end with Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise You because You are a faithful God. And we praise You that You have protected that the one seed that You promised came in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, that now in Him who is our perfect righteousness before You, our perfectness before You, O Lord, that we may live. And that the land, and the city that we are longing for is not an earthly place or territory, but the heavenly city Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. Father, I pray that You would give us all assurance that we are truly part of the true Israel through this faith that You have blessed us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.